Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to church this morning. We're very glad you all have chosen to worship with us today. We especially would like to welcome any visitors and ask anyone who's interested in joining our church family, please visit with our pastor or one of our elders. Please remember to sign the registry at the end of each pew and pass it down, and to check your bulletin for announcements. We do have lots going on. It's a special birthday week. Nancy's having a birthday, as well as Lisa and Max on the exact same day. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Nancy, Lisa, and Max. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday. That was well done. We're getting better. A very special thank you to the youth of our church and their sponsors, Lee and Scott, for the wonderful spaghetti dinner last Sunday. The food was great, and the service was even better. Thank you also to our congregation and our community for supporting this group of young adults.
Well done.
The session will meet this Wednesday at 5:30. Please mark your calendars for the Fat Tuesday Pancake Supper and Ash Wednesday services on March 8th. The supper will be at 5:30 and the services at 6:30. Turnaround Smithville has court watch on Wednesday and Fridays beginning at 8:30 a.m. If you are interested in volunteering or need more information, please contact Earl or Marianne Wahlberg at the number listed in your bulletin. On Sunday, February 27th at 6 p.m., First Baptist Church is sponsoring a concert by Susie McIntyre, sister of Reba McIntyre. All are invited. And congratulations goes out to the band. Five ensembles out of a total of 19 students, or with a total of 19 students, advanced the state yesterday. So well done, man. And we'll have a choir retreat on Saturday at 9 a.m. at Kathy and Alan Ford's home. Lunch will be provided. If you'd like to be part of the choir during the Lent and Easter season, please come. And then finally, our March newsletter is coming out, and all info that you would like to include that is due to send me by Friday. Thank you. Thank you.
please join me in the call to worship? Hear the word of God. You shall be holy, for I am holy.
We choose holiness and reject evil thinking.
We look today at life and turn our eyes from the vanities of this world.
We want to be holy, for the Lord is holy.
We affirm that we belong to Christ.
We crave His wisdom and His ways.
Let us pray. Almighty teacher, instruct us in your statutes today. Help us turn the other cheek when we are wronged and do so without bitterness. Inspire us to give to those in need and do so without resentment. Turn our hearts that we may learn how to love our neighbor, even our enemies. Teach us and show us the ways of holiness that we may be a holy people. Amen. Our opening hymn is number 136 in the Green Hymnal, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty.
Amazing love is this: while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Because we have faith in Him, we dare to approach God with confidence. In faith and penitence, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Holy God, forgive us for our sins against our community. We have not provided for the poor or the alien in our land. We have not paid just wages to those who labor. We have made life difficult for the blind, deaf, and those with special needs. We have rendered improper judgments about right and wrong. We have done harm to the environment. Holy Jesus, forgive us our sins against our neighbors. We have not been generous. We have not prayed for our neighbor's needs. We have slandered friends and foes alike. We have loved ourselves more than we love others. Holy Spirit, thank you for the assurance of forgiveness. Help us move beyond our sin, that we may make a world a better place to live. Amen. Belong to Christ. Our past belongs to Christ. Our sins belong to Christ. We belong to Christ. Our right now belongs to Christ. Our moment of forgiveness belongs to Christ. We belong to Christ. Our future belongs to Christ. Our holy future, free of guilt and shame, belongs to Christ.
Thanks be to God.
Today,
Please join me in the prayer for illumination. By your word, O Lord, you have taught us. May your Holy Spirit grant us understanding and guidance to live your word. Lead us in the right path of true spirituality. Turn our hearts and our eyes towards Jesus and confirm in our souls the beauty of your ways. Amen. Our reading today is from the Old Testament. It's Leviticus chapter 19, verses 1 through 4, and then 9 through 18. And the Lord said to Moses, "Say to all the congregation of the people of Israel, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy. Every one of you shall revere his mother and father and his father, and you shall keep my Sabbath. I am the Lord, your God. Do not turn to idols or make for yourselves molten gods. I am the Lord, your God. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field to its very border. Neither shall you gather the gleanings after you harvest, and you shall not strip your vineyard bare. Neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord, your God. You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. And you shall not swear by my name falsely, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hired servant shall not remain with you all night until the morning. You shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall not do injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. You shall not go up and down as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand forth against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason with your neighbor, lest you bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear any grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Please stand for our next hymn, number 353, Grace Greater Than Our Sin.
Our Lord's grace, our God, we pray. I invite you to continue to listen for the Word of God as we read the words of Jesus, continuing in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 48. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evildoer. But if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your coat, give your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go also the second mile. Give to everyone who begs from you, and do not refuse anyone who wants to borrow from you. You've heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." And this is the word of the Lord. Sure, thanks be to God. It wasn't just my least favorite verse. I flat didn't like Matthew 5:48. I thought it ruined the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. I mean, after all, who did Jesus think he was? And who did he think he was kidding? Us be perfect? The way God was perfect? I don't think so. I didn't think so then. And like many folks, what I heard was an injunction to moral perfection. Christians should be sinless. Truth is, I agreed with Calvin before I ever read him. As he writes, "What would be less lovable than the law if all it did was trouble souls through fear and distress them through fright?" Most of you know I'm a firstborn, and firstborns are kind of known for tendencies towards perfectionism. I have discovered that getting older is a great cure for this particular personality defect. For one thing, you discover that you don't have time to get to be perfect. But this verse really hooked into those perfectionist tendencies, because I knew full well, even as a child, that when I tried my best, no matter how hard, I always fell short. It wasn't perfect. There were flaws. And I had scripture that backed me up on this. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. One of the first things you teach you is that first step on the Roman road, Romans 3:23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This perfection of God that we're supposedly held to. So, such an impossible commandment made no sense to me at all. And therefore, I decided to ignore it, like a lot of other people. And I knew that ignoring parts of Scripture that I didn't like or understand was not the best way to live as a Christian, but still, I mean, really, what are we going to do with it? Well, learned a little Greek, and I discovered that a combination of bad exegesis and cultural bias causes this word that gets translated perfect to send us off in a different direction than we should be going. You see, to first century Greek speakers, the word telos, which is that word that gets translated perfect, did not primarily mean without moral flaw, which is how we tend to think about it, right? Particularly when we're thinking about God. We think about God, we think about sinless. It just kind of goes together. And that's the perfection when we think about it that we automatically just kind of go to. God is perfect. Oh, we got to be like that. We cannot sin either. And when we do, and you know, even though we tend to think that way, even in our own dictionaries, the idea of flawlessness is actually the fourth definition of perfect. It comes after conforming absolutely to the description or definition of an ideal type, like a perfect sphere. It can mean excellent or complete beyond practical or theoretical improvement. It can mean exactly fitting the need in a certain situation for a certain purpose, like the perfect actor to play this part or the perfect saw for cutting out a keyhole. It's the thing that fits best for this purpose. And then we get to entirely without any flaws, defects, or shortcomings. Like God. And then it goes on, it's not through. Perfect can mean accurate, exact, or correct in every detail. It can mean thorough, complete, or utter. It can mean pure or unmixed. It can mean unqualified or absolute. It can mean expert, accomplished, proficient, unmitigated, out and out of an extreme degree. All these things, but when we hear be perfect, we zero in on that moral flawlessness and say, we can't do it. But in Greek, the word first just means complete. Full grown, even. Mature. When it's used with people, the idea of telos means that it is mature. You have fit the purpose for which you were created. As an action, in Greek, it means achievement or carrying out or fulfilling something. It also implies end, the termination of something. It is the opposite of arche, which means beginning. Arche and telos. Finishes things. It's complete in itself. It's a goal towards which movement is directed. The end result. And the New Jerusalem Bible actually combines the last question of verse 47, which is, don't even the Gentiles love each other? Then be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. It's the answer to that question and the other questions that Jesus has just asked. He's not asking rhetorical questions. He has an answer. And that's an important move, as well as a reminder that we need to guard against proof texting or lifting a particular word out of its context. We let perfect color our understanding of this. Because what Jesus is saying, we are not to be like the unbelievers, but like God, having the mind of Christ, being able to see the world, everything and everyone in it, through God's eyes. Moving toward this goal, becoming like Christ. That's what Jesus is saying when he used that word, and probably they understood it better than we did. Because it's a great thing to beat kids over the head with. You see right there, it says you have to be perfect. Well, if we understand it as living into what we are called to be, what does that mean? What does it mean when Jesus has gone through all of these things and he started saying, you have heard it said, and I say to you? Well, for one thing, I think what Jesus is trying to teach that day and teach us is that we need to continually be engaged with God's law. That God's law is not a fossilized remnant that has no connection to our lives today. It means that believers need to try and understand what God expects from us so that we can rightly interpret God's law in the light of our contemporary realities. It means, as one writer put it, we must experience and recognize the vitality and the clarity of God's word for the time in which we live. You have probably heard people say, oh, well, the Bible, that was good for then. But it really doesn't have any relevance to our lives today. You see, Jesus' own words, own teaching on the Sermon on the Mount is an example of this struggle. You have heard it said, and he quoted from the Old Testament, but I say to you, and then he would expand that. He would get to the issues that were underneath that law, the reason for that law, because the people of first century Palestine were in very different circumstances from the people who stood before Moses. Things had changed, even as we are in very different circumstances from the people who sat there on the mountain that day listening to Jesus. But that doesn't mean that the law was no longer valid. It was. And if you think about it, Jesus is very clear that it is, because he says, if anybody teaches somebody else to break the law, it will not go well for them. But the circumstances under which it was to be lived out had changed radically. And so it meant that understanding what God intended the law to accomplish was important. It's sort of like you say to a child, I don't want you going outside. Now, you may know that it's because the weather's bad and you're worried they're not feeling well, you're afraid they'll get sick, all this, you're not going to explain it, I don't want you to go outside. But it is not simply an arbitrary rule. You made it for a reason, and that reason was for something that was happening then. But the reason was you cared about your child. That was what was believed. It was not the particular rule. It was why the rule was made. For instance, Jim mentioned earlier about retaliation. And in my very bad Latin, it's known as the lex talionis, the law of retaliation, was an attempt to enact fair justice among the people of ancient Israel. Whenever harm was committed, whether intentional or not, the judges of ancient Israel were expected to authorize this law of retaliation, i.e., an eye for an eye. And it was not to be practiced only in cases of evil intent, even accidentally. It expressed, interestingly enough, a commitment to justice, to what is fair. And it ensured that the penalty was not arbitrary, and it helped to avoid making the punishment more severe than the crime. In other words, if you did some small injury to another, it did not give them the right to do a large injury to you. There was a sense of equality, a sense of equity, and that's why they're very careful to say an eye for an eye. It's not a, you know, you poked my eye and I'm going to gouge your eye out. But it was this notion of somehow that the punishment should not be more severe than the original injury. The law, God's law, with its three pillars of justice, mercy, and a knowledge of God, was and is more than a prescription for right behavior by individuals. And is best seen as part of a vivid description of the ideal community that is devoted to God. Because God is at the heart of the laws of Torah. Indeed, it is the very character of the Lord God that provides the grounding for this ethical behavior of the community. And we see this in the scripture that Gray read as we hear over and over, "You shall be holy, you shall do these things because I, the Lord your God, am holy." This is the understanding of the community that is formed when those who believe God's word join together and live together. I am holy, therefore you must be holy. And think again, Jesus now takes this Levitical instruction and says, "Be you perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. You shall be holy because I am holy." In the proximity of two very powerful statements, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself," and "I am the Lord," is a striking reminder of the basis of Christian community. Because we know how hard it is to love our neighbors. And we can only do it because I, the Lord, am your God. And this notion of the community of believers is a basis, has a basis that we share unchanged and unchanging with that community of ancient Israel, with the community of believers throughout the ages. Like them, we too are fundamentally marked by the grace of God in our lives. I, the Lord, your God. This grace works to bring us out of despair and darkness, in other words, sin, and into full communion both with God and one another. And that, beloved of God, is how we are made perfect. How we become whole, mature Christians, moving toward that goal of becoming like Christ, as St. Paul puts it, toward the finishing point for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Through God's grace at work in our lives, perfecting us. Man, to love our neighbors as ourselves requires us to acknowledge that we have been loved more than we can comprehend. It calls us to reflect that love to the rest of the world, a world of neighbors who need love and community, who need to experience God's grace as much as we do. And so our Christian behavior, our Christian living, is a participatory labor. It enables us to become co-workers with God in the divine work of transforming the world so that it reflects the ever-loving character of the Creator. Perhaps we need to reframe that pesky Matthew 5:48 in more contemporary language, such as that from Eugene Peterson's The Message. Peterson translates the verse this way: "Your kingdom subjects, now live like it. Live out your God-created identity." Now that does not let us off the hook for doing all of those other things that Jesus has been talking about that day, but it helps us get to the root of the issue. Because we can only do those other nearly impossible things, like repaying evil with good, like forgiving and praying for those who harm us, and other such challenging instructions. We can only do those things to the degree that we can live into our God-given identity as blessed and beloved children. We can only do it to the extent that we ourselves experience grace. Because if you will notice, the people who are the most unforgiving are usually those people who struggle with not forgiving themselves. The people who are the least loving are the ones who feel unloved. And when you are feeling loved and cared for, it's so much easier to be nice to other people, to let that love out and move through you. It is the accompanying promise of grace which alone sweetens what is bitter or hard for us to do, right, Calvin? Grace sweetens those difficult things. Grace makes perfection in this biblical sense possible. Calvin goes on to write, "The great usefulness of the law is that through it the Lord instructs by their reading of it those whom he inwardly instills with a readiness to obey." We can't even do it until God works in our lives, because most of the time we don't want to. Calvin continues, "It is the best instrument, the law is, for them to learn more thoroughly each day the nature of the Lord's will to which they aspire, and to confirm them in their understanding of it. By grace through faith, we are saved from our sinful natures. By grace, we can say with the psalmist, the law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The decree of the Lord is trustworthy, giving wisdom to the simple. Thanks be to God." Let us stand and say what we believe using the words found on page 14 of our blue hymnal. "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated, and I invite you to pray as I give voice to our prayers. Almighty and loving God, it is only through your grace that we can give thanks for the law, that we can begin to understand that it shows us how to do justice, how to love mercy, how to walk humbly with you and in right relationship with our brothers and sisters. Give us a joy in the law that transcends the stickiness, that goes beyond those places where we go, no, I don't want to do that. Guide us and direct us as we strive to be your people, strive to be messengers of your love, your peace, and your grace in a world that so desperately needs it. We pray this day for our legislatures as they meet, as they struggle with the issues of demands and dwindling resources. We pray for those who will struggle with the outcomes, for the school boards as they make difficult decisions, and all the places that are affected. It's a hard time, Lord God, and we wonder sometimes, where will it stop? What will it come to? What does it mean? Help us to be faithful, to be your people and to be a shining light, not in an overly optimistic way, but in a way that trusts that somehow your will be done. And help us then to look and see where our part in that is. We pray for all who put their lives in jeopardy for all of the rest of us, for our military, for policemen and women, for firefighters. We give you thanks for caregivers, for people who spend their lives taking care of others, ministering to needs, trying to take care of things and provide basic services when there is so little apparently to be had. We give you thanks for this church, for its desire to reach out, for its recognition of need, and for all those who work to alleviate it. We ask you to be with those who are ill this morning, who struggle with disease, disability, disappointment, grief. And we ask that you make your presence known to them, that you comfort them and lift them up. We give you thanks and praise for our young people, for the vibrancy of their ministries, for their service in this church, for those who work with them and those who support them and encourage them. Watch over us all and keep us as we go through this service, as we go to our different places. Guide us and direct us. Help us to always be aware that we are your children and that we have a message of hope for the world. Hear our prayer this day, O Lord, as we make our request known to you in the name of your Son, our Lord, who taught us to pray together and say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
If we learn nothing else from Leviticus, we'll learn that the Lord cares how we use our financial resources. God cares whether we help the poor, pay just wages, or steal from others. The so-called wisdom of our time is oppressive and power-hungry, devaluing benevolence, charity, creation, care, and equality. But Christ, in whom we believe, values these things, and so must we. We belong to God, and all we have belongs to the Lord. Let us show what we believe by being holy with our money. Let us return to God our tithes and our offerings.
Thank you.
offerings to you, O Lord, not because you need them, but because you are holy. Through these resources, we ask that he who is without a cloak be clothed, and she who is hungry be fed. We bring these offerings before you and ask that they be used to fulfill your holy purposes. Amen. Our closing hymn is number 571, Christ, You Call Us All to Service.